Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Shepherd of the Hills on this beautiful Resurrection Sunday. Would you stand with us this morning as we worship the Lord? Celebrate Jesus. Celebrate. He is risen.
To life, our God is able.
God is here. Worthy is the Lamb.
Yeah.
Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, from through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving ceased. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I lay.
There
in the ground, his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse
morning. You can be seated. In just a few minutes, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And in that time, I want to remind you to lift others up who you know could use some prayer today. Maybe there's some family members. Maybe there's some friends. Maybe there's people that you know even here that could use some prayer. And Lord, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday. Lord, we know that this is a special Sunday because this is the Sunday that when they rolled that stone away, your body was not there. And it proved to all of them that you are the Son of God and that you died for our sins. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I know that for some people, this is a difficult time. That there are some people who are going through grief, and maybe in the last few months or 6 months, less than a year, have lost a loved one. And so this day feels a little different because that loved one is not there with them. And I ask, Lord, I lift those people up to you, and I pray that you be with them today. Give them your comfort and peace. And Lord, I want to lift up those who are also going through some medical issues, Father God. We ask that you be with them as well. Lord, would you put your hand of healing on them? And Lord, we also lay at your feet the anxiousness that we might feel today. Maybe there are those who are walking through depression. Father God, we know that you are bigger than these things and you are with us even through these things. Lord, we thank you for all of this, Lord. In your name, amen. And I want to encourage you that if you want to sit with the pastor and you want prayer for anything, I'm going to be back at the prayer chapel at the end of the service, and I would be happy to pray with you. Right now, if you would you turn to the screens for our Good News Mystery Box?
Good morning, and welcome back once again, boys and girls, to Shepherd of the Hills. It is Easter morning, and I am here at the empty tomb. Up from the grave, he rose. Easter is the best time of year. I love Christmas, I love Thanksgiving, but boys and girls, Easter is when we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. We remember that he came, that he died for us, that he was raised again on the third day, and that he lives, reigns now forevermore in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for who he is and what he does. Now, boys and girls, I have my mystery box today, and I'm at this empty tomb, and I want to talk about Jesus. So let's see what's inside. Let's see how we do that today. Okay. This looks like sunscreen, continuous spray sunscreen. Boys and girls, I love this type of sunscreen. When I go outside, you can see my complexion is definitely whiter than others. And I need this sunscreen, otherwise my complexion will be redder than others. So I had the sunscreen, and what you do is you'd open it up, and you take it and you spray it on your hand. And then you spread it on your hand, your arm, your face, not in your eyes. Don't spray in your eyes, that would hurt a lot. But you typically will put sunscreen on to help protect you from the burning rays of the sun. That's the purpose of sunscreen. Now, I'm thinking of sun, and I'm playing a play on words here. This is sunscreen, protecting you from the evil of that hot, hot sun. But then, I'm thinking about Jesus, and that he is the Son of God. Different type of sun, boys and girls. But I'm looking at this sunscreen, and I'm thinking about Jesus, and that he is the light of the world. Because you remember, just a couple of days ago, when Jesus died, and on Sunday morning, as the sun rose up from the grave, he arose, the tomb was empty. The sun has risen. So I look at this sunscreen. You need this sunscreen to help protect you from the sun. And boys and girls, Jesus is our light to the world. We don't need protection from him. He is our protection from death. He is our Savior. So as you're going to go out today, and you might go to a family member's house, you might do an egg hunt, I want to encourage you to remember what today is all about. And that is Jesus' death and resurrection, that he came to save us from death. With that in mind, let's pray. And gracious Lord, I'm so thankful for these kids. I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful, Lord, that we don't need protection from your son, that your son came to die for us, that as a result of his death and resurrection, that we are able to have a relationship with you. Watch over these kids today. Give them wisdom and direction. Help them, Lord, to better trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I hope you have a great rest of your Easter day. Take care. Have a good week. God bless.
All right. Well, the kids can be dismissed to Children's Church and our kids' care room. So we want to welcome everybody to worship here today, everyone in the sanctuary, everyone back in our parlor, everybody throughout the building, and of course, anybody who's with us online live right now, we want to welcome you too. We have just a couple of quick announcements we want to share with you as we continue in our service. First of all, if you're visiting with us today, or if it's your first time here in a long time, we have a gift for you, and it looks like this. It's available at that curved desk out in the foyer. We call that our welcome desk, and you just let them know you're visiting. We'll give you one. And inside this bag is a coffee tumbler. There's a couple of movie tickets to the Boyertown State Theater. They give those out, and they ask us to pass them out to anybody who visits, so we do. There's also a bunch of literature in here. You can read about the church and what goes on here at the ministry, in addition to a gift card to our very own bookstore we call Chronicles. It's over there in the parlor, and it's filled with Bibles, and it's filled with all kinds of things that'll help you grow in your faith, including our book of the month for this month. It's called What Did the Cross Achieve? And of course, in March, it's all about Easter this year, all about the resurrection, all about the crucifixion of Jesus. And that's what we're celebrating today. And so that's what this book is all about. Answer some of your questions, maybe even just sharpen the edge a little bit. But again, just $5, that includes a sales tax. We're going to pay that for you. But just a good book to hand out to a friend who might have some questions, or just go through it yourself. Keep it on your shelf just as a tool to kind of share with someone later. But again, that is our book of the month. And that's there along with all the other stuff. And again, if you're visiting with us, your gift card will cover that book. So we certainly want to make sure that you get a hold of those. When you came in today, you passed by some brown wooden boxes that we call agape boxes. In Greek, agape is the highest form of sacrificial love that we can show, and so we thought it would be a good idea to name our giving boxes agape boxes. And so if you have anything that you would feel led to give today, we don't stop and take a formal offering, but if there are any tithes, any offering, anything like that, you can give through those agape boxes. In addition to any prayer requests, the little yellow cards that you'll find in the seat backs, there's some on the podium over there. I think there's some in our prayer chapel. You can fill those out and drop those off in the agape box. Now, if you want us to share that, we will. Just be sure that you mark the can share box on that yellow card, and then we'll put it on the prayer sheet for everyone to see and read and pray about next week. If you don't say that we can share it, or if you say it's confidential, then we will not share it, of course. If you'd like us to follow up with you about it, let us know that too, and give us an email or a phone number or some way to get in touch with you, and we'll certainly have a pastor do that. You can do all that online at our website. It's soth.church. You can go there. You can get our weekly bulletin. You can give. You can submit prayer requests. You can get the Bible teachings. There's all kinds of great stuff, including our mobile app, the mystery box videos. All kinds of things are going on our website. So I do want to encourage you to check that out. Just a couple of other quick questions or quick announcements about stuff that is going on around the church. First of all, tomorrow our church offices will be closed. We typically have done that in the past. The week of Easter usually means our staff don't really get any time off, so we've taken the day after Easter. We just give that to them. So we will be happy to serve you, and we'll be here and ready and available on Tuesday morning. But tomorrow, the church offices will be closed. Our preschool, well, I should say our school, it's more than a preschool now, but our school's Easter egg candy fundraiser is still going on right now, and it's over at the coffee bar. You can stop by. There's still some boxes left, I believe. They're $8 a piece. They're candy eggs. They're chocolate with filling, whether it's peanut butter or coconut, and they're delicious, but the $8 all goes to the school. And we make the commitment to all the students and families and anybody, really, if they want to come, but money is the reason they're not, we're going to work that out with them. And so we have had families in the past that either couldn't pay or they couldn't pay full tuition. And because of stuff like this, we're able to make that commitment that nobody is turned away because of money. So whether it goes to help with that kind of a scholarship or it goes to offset the cost of materials and supplies and things so the families don't have to pay for that, all of that money goes to the kids and the families. So it really does go to a good cause. It's delicious candy, and again, this is the last day for it. So if you're interested in picking up any of that, that is available over at our coffee bar. A couple of months ago, usually around the fall every year, we've started doing Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes. We gather together, we fill up these shoeboxes, we partner with Samaritan's Purse in it, and then we give them to Samaritan's Purse, who takes them all over the world. And it really is a wonderful ministry. It's got a very high rate of return. I think something like 1 in 11 kids will give their life to Christ because of this. All of them receive the love of Christ, which is the most, that's the thing we're looking for. But then to get 1 out of 11 to actually develop a personal relationship with them is just phenomenal. But these boxes go to places we've never heard of. They reach people that we'll never meet, and they share the gospel in a way that's unique and special. And so we just kind of wanted to take a minute and let everybody know how that went last year. It was a phenomenal year. But if I could turn our attention back to the screens, we have a shoebox announcement.
Good morning, folks. This is Bill Wilkins, the Shoebox Guy. First of all, before I share numbers with you, I want to thank you, every one of you, each and every one of you, who participated and helped in our shoebox ministry last year. It's a true blessing, it's a great ministry, and we're affecting millions of children around the world. Now I wanna share some numbers for you on how we did last year in 2023. Shepherd of the Hills, we did 343 shoeboxes, our best year yet. The total amount that we collected here at Shepherd of the Hills was 1,057 shoeboxes, our best year yet. And Samaritan's Purse, well, they had their best year ever. 11,330,126 shoeboxes. God is truly blessing this ministry. Of those 11 million plus shoeboxes delivered, it is estimated that close to 1 million children will decide to follow Christ. That means, since the inception of the shoebox ministry, Samaritan's Purse has enabled 18 million children to follow Christ. Isn't it a blessing to be part of this outreach program and ministry? Because of the enormous response from you, the people, we're adding to our annual shoebox campaign and ministry. Remember last year, we added the Shoeboxes in September event that was very successful, and we'll do that again in 2024. However, we're going to start a year-long campaign to increase our shoebox giving. It is actually very simple and practical. We want you to consider packing a shoebox on a monthly basis, like one shoebox per month or one every other month. This will allow you to practice giving on a more regular basis, as well as not have to do all the shopping during the busy Thanksgiving and pre-Christmas season. We will be unveiling this plan in the near future. It's Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. By doing shoeboxes, we're doing exactly that. Thank you and God bless you.
Yeah, we can applaud that. Praise the Lord. And thank you to everybody who was a part of that last year. I mean, you heard them. Over 1,000 boxes went out of this building, over 11 million in total. A million kids give their life to Christ because of it. We're going to do it again this year. We're looking for a better year, a bigger year, as always. So if you're able to get started on that sooner than later, it certainly would be encouraged. And one of the ways that we do this in our family is anytime we take our kids to a fast food place that gives away one of those little annoying toys in the box, you know what I mean? The kind that they're going to fight over, or it's going to get lost or broken, they don't really need, you're going to trip over it in the middle of the night, you know, whatever it is. Every now and then we see it's in the dog's mouth, you know, those kinds of things that they don't need, but they get, we just kind of gather those and we keep those all year long. We use those in the boxes. They're great little toys to give away. And so there's a lot of ways that you can do this kind of as an ongoing type of effort that is low impact, doesn't cause a lot of stress or anxiety, because we know you get around the holidays and things are going on. You've got Thanksgiving, you've got travel, you've got Christmas and decorations, and everyone's busy. And so then comes the shoe boxes. It's just one other thing. But we don't want it to be that. It should be fun. It should be enjoyable. And so all year long, we just kind of gather that stuff, and we're able to give that away. So if you have any questions about it, certainly let one of us know. We're happy to answer anything that we can. And certainly you can go online. You can learn more about it at either Samaritan's Purse website. You can get to it probably through our website. But it's a great ministry, and we're going to be doing it again this year. Well, there's always more going on in the church than we can mention on any particular Sunday. So please, I always encourage people, read through the bulletin and the flyers that are up around the building, the stuff online. You can get our weekly bulletin there. There's an events page on our website. Our app has events. So it really is everywhere. And if there's anything that you want to sign up for, our event sign-up kiosk is available. It's a touch screen. It's really easy. Just touch the thing you want to do, put your name in, and you're done. So it really is very simple. But again, any questions, just let one of us know. And for right now, if I could just invite all of us to turn in our Bibles today to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28. A couple of weeks ago, we started a new series called Coming Soon, and it focuses primarily on the book of Revelation and everything that Jesus said was going to happen in the end times. For example, Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. He said these things must happen, but the end is not yet. He said to stay faithful, to persevere. He said that to the one who overcomes, he will keep from the hour of trial. And then he told us, behold, I am coming soon. So we didn't make up the phrase. We borrowed the phrase because it's a promise that Jesus is coming back. And we know because of the chronological order of things in the Bible that the next event Jesus talked about that would happen in the unfolding of world history is the rapture of the church. Now, that doesn't mean it's today or tomorrow, but prophetically, it is the next biblical event to happen. And it's a supernatural event where Jesus returns for his church in the world. And during that event, the Bible tells us that the dead in Christ will rise first, that we, the church, who are still here at the time, will rise off the ground, be lifted up into the air, meet Jesus in the clouds. And a lot of people have a hard time with that. We don't see a lot of supernatural things in 2024, so people are quite skeptical about the rapture and things like that. But I will say, even if it does sound crazy to you, even if it's a pie in the sky, kind of Area 51 conspiracy theory type of thing, let me suggest that it is still better that it happens than that it doesn't. Because after the rapture, the next event that happens in the world is called the tribulation. It's 7 years of hell on earth. 7 years where the world is ruled and governed by Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. 7 years of murder, war, pestilence. 7 years of depression and disease, and I mean, you name it. And imagine how bad it can get, and it'll be like that multiplied for 7 years. But the Bible says that for those who have a relationship with Jesus, we don't have to go through all of that. Either our body physically dies and we go to be with him in heaven, or we're raptured right before it begins. But that's not our future. Jesus told the church at Philadelphia in the book of Revelation, because you have kept my command to persevere, he says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming upon the entire earth. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a choice of whether to go through the tribulation or not, I would choose not just about every day of the week. I mean, it's kind of like saying, would you rather have a root canal or not? I don't know anybody that would say, yeah, sign me up, put me in the chair. Would you rather have a colonoscopy or not? Not. Would you rather have a visit from your friendly neighborhood IRS inspector or not? Well, I don't know anybody that's just like waiting for those guys to show up. Most people are going to say, no, I don't want any part of those things. They don't sound fun. Would you rather go through the tribulation or not? Well, any rational person is going to say no. And the promise that's made to us in Scripture is you don't have to. That there is hope. There is a future. There is eternal security in the person of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. The only reason that hope even exists for tomorrow is because of the very thing we're here to celebrate today. The only reason we avoid the retribution that's coming upon the world is because of the resurrection of a man who came into the world. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes, and he writes it in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. You don't have to turn there, but it is kind of a hypothetical dialogue that he has, and he says, "Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we who are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ only, we are of all people the most pitiable. But now, he says, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." In other words, if all Jesus did was die, if all he did was go to a cross and be crucified and taken down and put into a tomb, if all he did was be scourged and punished and abused, if all he did was die, then there's no hope for us. But he didn't just die. On the third day, he rose again. And because of that, we have the hope that we will rise again. And so when we come to Easter Sunday, it's about more than just the resurrection event. It's about everything the resurrection means and all the hope that it brings. Now, having said that, when we look at the resurrection of Jesus, we start to see little things that remind us of that hope, little clues, little hints. Little Easter eggs is a word they use in movie making. Little hidden things that point us to the future. Things that remind us that the resurrection is not the end, that it is the beginning, that the same Jesus who came to earth and died and rose, ascended to heaven, and that he's coming back again. Jesus even said, "If I go, I will return, so that where I am, you may be also." So this morning, I want to look at how that resurrection points to that return. And the very first thing that we notice is it doesn't matter whether it's the resurrection of Jesus or the return of Jesus, the unbelieving world reacts fearfully in both cases. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." So you have Mary Magdalene, you have the Virgin Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." So the reaction of the world, the response of the unbelievers, is nothing but fear. And to be fair, any time in the Bible, it seems, when an angel appears, people are afraid, righteous or not. For example, when the angel first visited Mary back in Luke 1 and Matthew and the very beginning of the Advent story, the very first thing the angel tells Mary is, "Fear not." Even though he said, "Blessed are you among women," he tells her to fear not. Why? Because it says she was afraid. Or even in the book of Genesis, when the angel visits Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, the first thing the angel tells Hagar is, "Fear not." Even here in the very next verse, you have Mary, the mother of Jesus, again, and the other Mary. The angel answers and says, "Do not be afraid." Now, I'm pretty sure that I would be afraid. I mean, could you imagine somebody who just like is glowing and they're sitting on this giant rock and lightning's coming out from them and they're white and they're glowing and just illuminous and they start talking to you and they're out of nowhere? And I'm pretty sure anybody would be afraid. You don't see that very often. And so it's not so much that they were afraid. That seems to be a natural response of people, but it is how they reacted. That is, the guards. It says in verse 4 that they shook, they trembled, and they became like dead men. They were so afraid, they fell down and they fainted on the spot. Now just think about that for a minute. You've got a Roman guard, a couple of them, and they're big, burly men. They've got battle scars and armor and weapons and shields and all their uniform and their missing teeth and, you know, patch over their eye. I mean, these guys have seen war. And then they faint. The angel shows up. And they're so afraid, they fall down like dead men. I think it's also interesting because in Revelation 6, it says, "For the great day of wrath is coming, and who will be able to stand?" It seems that in the presence of righteousness, unbelief cannot stand very well. And just think about that in your life. Think about how your life has changed since you came to know the Lord. Think about how you were. Think about the way you behaved. And think about how different it is now. And just think about somebody looking on your life. And they're saying, "Well, I remember the way you were as a kid. I remember the way you used to be at work. I remember all the habits and all the trouble we got into. And I remember everything that you said and everything you used to do. And now you're so completely different. Even an unbeliever is going to have to stop and say, what happened in there? What changed you so radically? Because you know what? You don't talk the same anymore. You don't live the same anymore. Your marriage looks different. Your kids look different. Your parenting's different. Your work ethic's different. You spend your money differently. You spend your time differently. You treat your neighbor differently. You show love to people that otherwise would hate you back. What happened in there? What changed you so much?" It's hard for unbelief to stand firm in the presence of that kind of a life testimony. When the angel appeared at the tomb of Jesus, the guards couldn't stand. It says they literally shook, they trembled, they fainted, they fell down, they passed out. And I just think about all the people that have insulted the faith over the years. And I think of the attacks on the church. And I think about how the world has made it easy to persecute believers. And how you can say anything you want these days against Jesus. And you can use his name in vain and make jokes at his expense. And you can mock him on TV. Now, you can't do that with Islam. You can't do it with Hinduism. You can't do it with any other group of people in the world. And if you do, it's intolerant and a hate crime. But when it comes to Jesus, it's okay. It's okay to force believers to choose between their convictions and their job. It's okay in the world to force people to abandon their beliefs in public. It's okay to systematically silence the Bible in the world. It's okay to overshadow major events of our faith with modern celebration. It's always been like that. Jesus has always been mocked. Others have always been protected. Even at the cross, the people mocked him. They said, "Look, he said he's the Son of God. Let him save himself if he can." Since day one, Jesus has been made fun of and demeaned. Even the soldiers who were there at the crucifixion mocked him. And I can't help but think that some of those very soldiers are the ones now passed out in dread of the angel sitting on the stone of the empty tomb. But nevertheless, it is how it has always been. Believers have been called naive, we're brainwashed, we're stupid. In a world of tolerance and equality for everyone, Jesus is not tolerated and his church is not equal. And I will tell you, that's okay, because we knew that's how it was going to be. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, remember it, hated him first. He told us, I'm sending you into the world like sheep among wolves. Be as wise as a serpent, as innocent as a dove. When you gave your life to Jesus, you knew the game. Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted because of me. It's pretty clear right there. The Bible tells us that we're at war against spiritual forces of darkness, that we put on the armor of God to withstand these things. This is a battleground, friends. It is not a playground. We knew it would not be fair. We knew the game would be fixed. We knew the deck would be stacked. For now. But we also know the day is coming, and it is coming soon, when the scales will be righted, order will be restored, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, people on earth will hide in mountains, nothing that stands against you will remain. The church will rise in glory. The unbelieving world will react like the guards in fear and fall down. As Paul told Timothy once, he said, the day is fast approaching. Jesus said, behold, I am coming soon. And so the unbelieving world, whether it's the resurrection of Jesus or the return of Jesus, reacts fearfully. The second thing we notice is these events, in both cases, unfold very rapidly. Notice it says in verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. Two times in those verses, it said quickly. It told us they ran. Everything seems to be happening very rapidly. Now, I'm sure that they did not imagine this was going to happen when they got up at daybreak and headed out to the tomb, because the last thing they saw was Jesus in the tomb, laying on that stone table, wrapped in those white linens, and that stone be rolled in front of it. The last thing they remember was Jesus on the cross praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Ministering to that thief on his side. The last things they remember was him yielding up his spirit and the earthquake and the temple crumbling and the veil being torn in two. They remember that Roman spear through his side. They remember pulling that limp body of his off of the cross and wrapping it in those white linens. And they remember seeing little spots and places of blood coming through as it stained those cloths. The last thing they remember was placing him into this tomb, rolling the door shut as the sun started to set on Friday evening and the Sabbath began. A day of rest that I'm sure nobody slept a wink. Because that was the last thing they saw. Their Lord was crucified, and he was killed in front of them. And he prayed for his persecutors, and he said it was going to happen. And now they're wondering, are we next? Are the soldiers coming through the door? Are they going to arrest us? Are we going up on a cross? Everybody knows we followed him. We've been with him for 3 years. What's this mean for us? They took our Lord. We have no more teacher. We have no more rabbi. We don't know what we're going to do in life. The disciples had all left their lives behind to follow him, and now they're wondering, what are we going to do? I can imagine that this is not what they expected to see when they got up that morning and went out to that tomb. But they got there, and they found a stone had been moved, and there was no body inside. For 3 days, everything was status quo. Now everything is quickly, quickly, run, tell. Even in verse 6, The angel says, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And in the Greek, it's an exclamatory. It means come, hurry up, with haste, run. It's kind of like if you've ever been excited and you tell somebody something, you say, look, you got to hurry. You got to come over here. You got to see this before it's too late. I get home sometimes and the kids will run up to me. They'll grab my hand. Daddy, I got to show you this. Hurry up, hurry up. And they start running and they're like pulling me like this. And they want to show me something. Maybe they clean their room and they say, look, Daddy, look how well we cleaned our room. And then I look under the bed and I go, well, you know, we got some work to do, but really good, really good. Oh, Daddy, look what I made. Look what we did. Look what we painted. Look at this. What do you think? Look what came in the mail. They're so excited. That's how the angel shared the message with the women. That's how the women shared the message with the disciples. Is that how we share the message with people? Excited, hurry up, you gotta see before it's too late. Do we share like life depends on it? Like it's the most urgent thing we've ever heard and it's the most urgent thing we have on our tongues? Because that's what's happening at the tomb. Hurry, come quickly, see the place where the Lord lay. And they went quickly. And he says, quickly go and tell the disciples. And they ran to go do it. It's a lot different than the slow walk they had to the tomb that morning. It's unfolding very rapidly. And Jesus says in the end times, when he returns, the same thing is going to happen. In Revelation 1, it says, write these things which must soon or rapidly or in fast pace take place. Some versions translate it, things that must quickly take place after this. In Revelation 22, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. The point is, when it starts, just like at the resurrection, it's going to happen very rapidly. Right now, it seems like not much is going on. I mean, it's been 2,000 years since this. It seems like we just go through another week, another month, another season, another election, another job, another home, another thing, another war, another disease. Just life goes on and on and on. Business as usual. But when it starts, things will develop very rapidly. When I was a cop, we used to train for hours and hours, days, weeks sometimes, for different operations, different movements, different things, different incidents, things that might never happen, but we wanted to be ready, things that we knew we were going to go do, and so we wanted to be ready. And we talked about every possible element of these things, you know, who was going to stand where, who was going to do the talking, who was the negotiator, who was on the radio, who's working the handcuffs, who's got the cover, who's the medic in case one of us gets hit. We talked about everything like that. And we trained, again, for hours and hours and days. We had a trailer we trained on, a house we trained on. We trained on different cars, different scenarios. And then we would just wait and we would wait and we would wait. And then one day we'd get the go-ahead or we'd get the call. And oftentimes that thing we practiced for hours and hours and days was over in seconds. Right now we have the opportunity to prepare, to get ready. Jesus said, work while it's day because night is coming when no one can work. He told a story of 10 brides who were all waiting on the bridegroom. And 5 of them were prepared and 5 of them were not. And when the bridegroom finally showed up, the 5 that were prepared were welcomed and the 5 that were not missed their opportunity. Right now, we're waiting on the bridegroom. The world is waiting on the return of Jesus, just like the disciples were waiting on his resurrection. And it will happen in a moment's notice. And when it does, it's going to be too late to start practicing, because when it starts, it will happen rapidly. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes it like this. He said, it's going to happen with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. The trumpet of God will blow. The dead in Christ will rise. Then we go after that. And the thing we've been waiting on for thousands and thousands of years will be over in a matter of seconds. That should fill us with some kind of urgency about everything, knowing that Jesus could return at any moment, This is the next event in the unfolding of the future of the world. And that it will happen in the blink of an eye. People will be gone. Kids are going to be gone. Daycare centers are going to be empty. Believers are going to be gone. Anyone left behind is going to be confused because it's going to be over before anybody even knows what's happened. And unfortunately, what we're seeing is a trend right now in the evangelical world is fewer and fewer people actually believe Jesus is coming back. It's been so long that a lot of people are starting to say, well, maybe it doesn't mean that. Maybe, just maybe, he's not coming back. Maybe we've got to fix it ourselves. And studies are actually showing that fewer people believe in the rapture now in the church than ever before in history, which I think is ironic because no one thought he would rise either. They expected him to be right there in the tomb. And then when it happened, they didn't know what to do. The unbelievers are fainting. The angel is talking. Mary is running. Everyone's hearing the news. And so the events unfolded rapidly. The third thing we notice is the church gathers joyfully. It says in verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The very thing that created panic and fear in the hearts of the unbelieving world created fellowship and joy in the hearts of the church. Same thing will be true of the return. People of the world will fall down in dread. Believers will be raised up in praise. And that has always been the effect of Jesus on people, by the way. He's always divided the people. That's what he said he came to do. He came to separate the sheep and the goats. He separates the wheat from the tares. There are the believers and the unbelievers. There's the light and the darkness, the kingdom and the world, righteousness and unrighteousness, holiness and unholiness. There are those who believe and they're drawn to him in worship, and those who hate him and are repulsed from him in absolute hatred of everything that he is. Nobody seems to be in the middle. Either you love him or you hate him, but it doesn't seem that there's too many people who say, I could take it or leave it. If you want to know where you stand as just a personal exercise, you can ask yourself the question. If I went home right now and I opened my door and Jesus was standing there in my living room and he said, I want to talk to you about your life. Does that excite you? Does that terrify you? If he walked into our midst right now and he said, I want to talk to you, church. Does that excite us? Does that terrify us? I remember talking to a man one time. He was an elder in his church, and we were talking about everything going on in the world and how things have just developed. And I said, you know, wouldn't it be great if Jesus returned right now? And he looked at me and I said, I mean, like right now, before I pay my electric bill, kind of right now, you know? Like this very moment, we just blinked and we were out of here. And this man, an elder in his church, said, well, not now. There's just too much to do and there's too much going on. I'm not ready for him to come now. I imagine the blood just draining out of the faces of the Pharisees when they heard the news. Jesus wasn't dead. He was alive. That the man they thought they had gotten rid of had come back. That the gospel that he was preaching wasn't going away. The stuff he said had happened. And all of them were wrong about the whole thing. Could you imagine the panic and the fear in their faces? And by the same token, could you imagine the joy and the glow from the faces of the disciples when they heard the news that Jesus wasn't dead? That he was alive? That the man they thought the Romans had gotten rid of, he's come back. The gospel he preached isn't going away. The stuff he said, it's happened. And all of them were wrong about the whole thing. The resurrection points to the return. because unbelievers, in both cases, react fearfully. Events will unfold rapidly. The church gathers joyfully. And fourth, Jesus is waiting patiently. After the resurrection, Jesus stays in the area of Galilee and Jerusalem. He walks around for a couple of weeks. He's witnessed and he ministers to more than 500 people. He teaches, he does miracles, he does all kinds of things. There's no doubt whatsoever that he was there and walking and in their midst. And then it tells us in Mark chapter 16 that after that, the Lord had spoken to them. Then he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's where he is right now. At this very moment, as we sit here and we speak, he's sitting at the right hand of his Father. And he's waiting for that Father to say, go. Go get your bride. Bring her home. Get her out of there. Enough is enough. And I think it's even more interesting because in our series, we've just done the first three chapters of Revelation. We looked at the seven letters to the seven churches, and they all begin the same way. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, or Smyrna, or Thyatira, Pergamos, or Philadelphia, or any of the letters that they write. It's always the same thing. To the angel of the church of, and then there's the letter, you know, the stuff they've done well, the stuff they've done poorly, that kind of thing. And then at the very end, there's to the one who overcomes, I will, and there's a promise. For the first three chapters of Revelation, the churches are on earth, the letters are going to the churches, and then you come to chapter four. Without even an utterance of when it happened or how it happened, in that same motion, the church is now in heaven. And John says, I looked and I saw. There was one sitting on the throne. He says there were 24 elders, symbolic of the church, clothed in white robes with crowns on their head. They were falling down before the one who sits on the throne. And he says that they were saying this, worthy are you, O Lord. So that means for us right now, we live between the end of Mark 16 and the beginning of Revelation 4. And right now, Jesus is on his throne. And he's waiting patiently for his Father to say, go. And until that moment, the Bible tells us that he's busy, he's working. He's watching over you, that you have an adversary, the devil, who accuses you day and night before God, but that Jesus intercedes on your behalf. And I kind of envision this like a courtroom. That's just where my mind goes. And I see God, the eternal judge, and he's sitting there, and Jesus is at the right hand of the throne, and Satan is in the same room, because in the book of Job, it tells us that Satan has access to the throne room of God because he had a conversation with God in the book of Job. And so Satan is there, and he has my name, and he has your name, but he's got my name too, and he's saying, you know what he did today? Do you know all the ways that he failed today? Do you know that thing that he said he'd never do again, but he did again today? He sinned this way, and I tempted him, and he gave in that way. And he did this and that and the other. He's guilty of sin. And I can imagine God looking at his son, and Jesus saying, yes, he is. He did all of those things. I did all of those things. And then Jesus saying, but I died so he could be forgiven. And I rose so he could be received. And God saying, then he's guilty. And he is free to come. Case dismissed. The only reason any of that is even possible is because 2,000 years ago today, Jesus walked out of that tomb. And he said it would happen, and no one believed him. And he did it, and people didn't know what to make of it. And his church gathered, and they worshiped. And right now, he's waiting to come back. And at some point, every single person is going to have to address the issue of what do we do about the empty tomb? What do we do about the resurrected Christ in our lives? Because whether a person believes it or not, Jesus is coming back. He didn't leave us here to just hang out forever. He was born to die. He died so he could rise. He rose so he could ascend. He ascended so that he could return. And every person is going to have to deal with the question of, what do I do about that? Some will receive him. Some will reject him. But nobody will be in the middle. And so it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow, and the guards shook in fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen." And Father, he is not in that tomb. He is risen. And he's not on that cross. He's risen. And right now he's waiting to return, and he's waiting for that word, go. So Lord, as we wait patiently, as we consider what all of this means, as we look at the resurrected Christ and we see how that points us toward the return of our King, Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here who up until this point has maybe gone back and forth, that they weren't sure, but they go to church sometimes, or maybe something's happened in their life and things are starting to change, but they're not quite sure what to make of all of this. But then they've come here today and something's working on their heart, and they feel the Spirit tugging at their heartstrings because they know they've never made that commitment. They've never surrendered themselves. They've heard of Jesus, but this might be the first time that anybody could say, "You seek Jesus." But I pray for that person that they would find him, and not in a tomb, not on a cross, but they would come to know the living, resurrected Christ, and that they would have him in their hearts, knowing that when he comes back, he's coming for them. Lord, if there's anybody here who's desiring that today, I pray that you would reach into their hearts and touch them. I pray that you would draw them to you. I pray they would surrender. They would say, "Lord, I'm yours. Do with my life what you will." Because, Father, we don't worship a Savior that's in a tomb. But we follow and we praise one who rose, and he's waiting to come back. Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every one of us as we leave here. Give us travel mercies. Keep us safe. Lord, and I pray that we would share this news with the same urgency that we heard it. Hurry up, come quickly. Let me show you what's going on. Let me tell you about the Savior that died for you and rose, and he's waiting to come and grab you by the hand to say, "Look at what I've made for you." Lord, I pray that we would have that in our hearts as we go from here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we close today?
Jesus, celebrate. He is risen.
praise the Lord. He is risen. Let's try that again. He is risen. Amen. We're so glad that you could join us today. I hope you have a great Easter day. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night, 7 p.m. for a verse-by-verse service. But God bless. Go in peace.